Amen. Thank God for His Word. And I just want to read this verse that's very familiar to us, but I want to read one verse to start off with here tonight because I want to talk about the church and the importance of the church as it relates to revival. I'm talking about the local church. And so this may be a peculiar title tonight. This morning, I called it Revival and Holiness. And tonight, I'm calling it Revival and Church Attendance. Revival and Church Attendance. Amen. And I guess the reason this has been so much on my mind is because over the years, I've witnessed how sad that it is when people go through a crisis and they don't have a home church. Or they go through a loss of a loved one and they don't have a church to support them. Just all kinds of different circumstances. And I've witnessed it and I've just thought, thank God that if I go through it, I know that the church is going to be praying for me. And I'm so grateful for the local church. And it's a sad thing to not have a church. It really is. It's a sad thing. I think most of you probably are aware that there's the general decline in church attendance across our country. In the last 10 years, since 2012, church attendance has dropped about 10%. Across the board. Now that's all kinds of different, every denomination you can imagine, but just generally speaking, according to the Barna Research Group, about 10% in the last 10 years. And that doesn't take into account the fact that during the COVID pandemic situation, that there was also a huge hit that the church took during that time, and I don't think that most churches have fully recovered from that. In many places, it's not fully recovered. I was there, the front seat, watching the choir. I don't remember in all of our years that we ever had that many singers in the choir at the same time. 24 or 25 singers. There's almost more up here singing than we're out there listening. And it should be that the building is filled with people to hear the choir and to worship the Lord with the choir on a Sunday night. I've had some folks recently who have said to us who at one time were a part of this church, and they said, To us, I should have never have left. That was my home church. I should have never have left. And it was like years and years and years ago that they walked away and they've never been able to get settled into a home church. Now, the reason I make a big deal about it is because I have a conviction about it. I have a conviction about the local church and being in attendance in the house of the Lord. And we're going to just talk about that and how that it relates to a move of God and to a revival experience. So I have a conviction about it. It's not just something that is just, a nice thing to do. I think I'll go to church. No, I have a conviction about it that if I'm physically able to get there, I'm going to get there. Amen. It's a Bible conviction. And of course, the verse that we often look at is the verse in Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. It just means there, it's interesting that the word there, exhorting, means to call near, so to call, like you're calling a friend over for companionship or encouragement. It's never been the will of God that Christians try to go it on their own. It's not the will of God. It's not biblical to think that you can be independent of the body of Christ. God never designed you as a Christian to be on your own. You need the people of God, and you need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do. We need one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And from that, I conclude that one of the characteristics of the last days is that people develop an attitude toward the church that is not strengthening, edifying. It's not to their benefit. That one of the characteristics of the last days is that people just become very careless about the house of the Lord. And so tonight, I just want to take a few minutes and talk to you about this, because it is, I believe, a last day evidence as the church needs to, we need to resolve and settle this conviction in our heart. If there's 10 here, 30 here, or 300 here, that this is where God has called us to be. Amen? Obviously, if we got a house full of people, there's more enthusiasm, more excitement. Everybody, you know, we all would like to have the building completely filled with people, and I pray for it often, that the Lord would fill up the house of God with people seeking after the Lord. A last day decline is something that we're experiencing in our country, and it shows. It shows. The morality and the whole direction of our country, I believe there's a very close connection to the nation's love for God, love for the house of God, love for the things of God. When you turn away from God's word, turn away from fellowshipping with the people of God, then you'll find yourself in a very vulnerable position. You'll find yourself in a place that you don't want to have to be in. So I just want to ask you tonight, settle it in your heart. Is this your God-given biblical conviction to be connected to the local church? And it's through that ministry of the local church that God wants to pour his spirit out and send revival. Amen. And I believe that it's for a lot of different reasons. Let me just clarify. Everybody that goes, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. There's a lot of people that go to church that do it for other reasons. They have other motives for being in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever that they go. I'm not suggesting that going to church saves you. It does not save you. You can sit on the pew lost and remain in that lost condition, and it's not just by church attendance that we are saved. I want to clarify that. But there's some things about the church that sets the church apart, that causes us to be distinguished from every other fellowship, every other group, and it provides a place where the fires of revival can be ignited, and where God can move, and God can pour his spirit out upon a faithful people, a committed people that God can pour his spirit out. So let me just give you a few things here tonight. First of all, the house of God is a place for a proclamation of the word of God. It's a place where it's publicly preached, publicly taught. The word of the Lord. There's at least 33 places in the Bible where we are told that there's to be a public proclamation of the word of the Lord. And so we should have a conviction about church, because we believe that the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can do the work. It can penetrate the heart. It can get the attention of people. It can minister to people through the power of the word of the Lord. And it's in the church where that happens. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen other places, but primarily it's in the local church that there is this public proclamation of the word of the Lord. Amen. And it penetrates hearts. And it calls the lost to repentance. And it encourages the people of God, the discouraged and the downtrodden, and those that are going through, they can find encouragement through the ministry of the word of God. It can inspire people to work for God and to serve in the kingdom of God. And the word, I mean, I could go on and on about the reason why that we need a public proclamation of the word of the Lord. It makes all the difference in our lives to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. So never minimize it. Never think it's not important, because it is absolutely important that we commit ourselves to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The whole direction and decline of our nation's morality, the crime levels, and all of the things that are happening in our nation right now, I give a very close connection to the decline in the church, the decline of the church, as a reason why that we're moving in the direction of immorality and wickedness and lawlessness and all that's happening in our nation. If the church would once again be revived and stirred, and God's word would be proclaimed once again, I believe that it would make a huge difference, make a big impact upon our nation. Amen. And so there needs to be a public proclamation of the word of the Lord. Amen. There needs to be a place where people who are saying, I would like to hear from God. I want to hear from God, where they can say, I know if I can get to that church, that there's going to be a word from the Lord. There is going to be the ministry of the word of God that's going to go forth. Not only that, but it's a place where we worship together. We do things. You know, we are better together than we are on our own. Amen. Amen. And so everything is better. We pray more effectively when we pray together. We worship more powerfully when we worship together. Set out in any particular endeavor or project or missions endeavor or whatever it might be, there's just so much that one can get done. But when we pull together, bind together, then there's a lot that can be accomplished whenever we pull together and when we worship together. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you breathe a fresh new life into our worship times, into our church services, so that there is an outpouring of the Spirit of God that will bring us together and unite us together. Been raised up all my life in Pentecost, and the Pentecostal service, and I know that most evangelical churches are this way. It starts with a song service that we sometimes call a worship time, but there's something about the power of music. When people get together and they glorify God together and they worship the Lord together, it makes a big impact. And so the church is powerful because we worship together. Another reason that it's important is that the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron. Iron, that's Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Amen. But I've often said this, that you learn how to function in the world in your family. And if your family can't get along, you're probably not going to be able to get along out there in the business world or in whatever endeavor you have. But you learn how, you know, to work together. Different personalities, even in family, people are different, even in families. And you learn how to work together and blend together and give and take. And that's the way it is in the family of God, in the church. Because we've all come from different backgrounds. I'm an Okie. Most of you are probably from Kentucky, except a few of you from other places. But you're not all Laurel Countyans. You're from other places. And so we all have these differences in our life and our background. But something about coming together in the body of Christ, and that we learn to work together. Iron sharpeneth iron. You know, that there's a little friction goes on when iron sharpens iron, right? Sometimes there's, but we learn how to work together, even sometimes when we have differences. Amen. And so if you have a little bit of a difference with someone in the church, that's not the time to throw up your hand and say, oh, I'm just going to have to find me somewhere else to go to church. I can't agree with them people. I just can't agree with all that they do or all that they say. No, that friction, it accomplishes some things. You learn some things from working together with people sometimes who may be a little bit different from you. Amen? Yes. It's the truth. We get stronger. And then we are able to help one another and encourage one another. We learn to love one another in spite of our differences. We learn to work together, to bind together, and to see that God wants to work through the body of Christ. Amen. There's no way you can love the world if you can't love your brother and sister. Amen. If you can't learn to work with your brothers and sisters, then you're going to have a problem working with anyone out in the world and making any kind of an impact upon them. Amen. It's the truth. Iron sharpens iron. And then in the New Testament, it also talks about the fact that in the church, that there are to be those that are to be godly mentors. And you can read about that in Titus chapter 2, where it talks about that the older women in the church can influence, instruct, encourage the younger ones. Amen. Same thing is true with the older men, that they can provide counsel and help and encouragement to the younger men. That's not my idea. That's God's idea. That's a Bible idea. And that we follow, and that so in the church, that happens in the church, or it should be happening in the church. Some of you that have been around here a long time, you'll give testimonies from time to time about Sister Saylor. Sister Saylor was a mentor to a lot of the other younger mothers at that time, and she had good sound counsel and advice. She spent time with the Lord and hearing from God, and plus a lot of life experiences that she had had, and God brought her through a lot of trying situations, and she had good counsel, good advice. She was a good mentor, a godly lady in the church that God used to influence a lot of people. Some of you here tonight were influenced by her. I was influenced by her, and I was just a young kid, but I was influenced by this godly lady that had a lot to offer and a lot to say. And the Bible is clear about godly mentors. That happens in the church. Amen. In the body of Christ, where we iron sharpens iron, and we work together and we learn together, and we have mentors that teach us and help us and point us in the way that we need to go. Some of you that are older, sometimes you may feel like, well, I'm just pretty much worn out and worthless. That's not the truth. As a matter of fact, you are valuable, and you can make an investment in some of the younger ones. Amen. As you get older, you may feel like that you're not as able to and have as much to offer, but oh, you have a wealth of information and knowledge and wisdom and experience that you can pass on to younger men and women in the church. That sets the church apart as a special place where we can learn from one another. Amen. It's true. It's really true. And I thank God for those that God has used over the years to make an impact upon my life. And then also, the church is the place where you can use your gifts and develop your gifts, because we all have certain gifts that God has given to us. Everybody here tonight, you have certain gifts that God has given to you, and you need to take that gift and develop it, improve it, and most importantly, use it in
the body of Christ.
Amen. We are all given gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says we are all given gifts. So we, being many, are one body, and every one members of another. Romans 12 and 5. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We're all different, but when we all pull together, we accomplish so much more. So much more. When we all pull together, so much can be done. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, or serve, let us wait on or our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You can see all those different gifts that God places in the body of Christ. And we're all distinct, different individuals in the body of Christ. But when we work together and we develop our gifts and use them, then the church thrives. Amen. Then there can be a move of God, because God is using through us, working through us in the various gifts that he has given to us. Amen. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. A lot of work. The Bible says that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. That's the last days. That's the days we're living in right now. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. The church moves into real revival when everybody finds their place, everyone uses their gifts, everyone develops it, hones it, improves it, uses it for the glory of God. Then the church becomes a wonderful, wonderful place. Amen, where a lot of people are used. There's a whole lot of things I don't know how to do. There's a lot of areas that I'm not gifted to do. I can't do them. But you can. Different ones of you have these various gifts, and God can use you, amen, to help with the harvest. Amen. A couple other things about the church and church attendance, why you need to develop a God-given conviction about it. Amen. A couple weeks ago, my mom has been going through this situation, so I was on the phone with her, and I said, "I don't know, Mom. I need to come and see you, but I don't know for sure when would be the best time." And she said, "No, now right now, the church needs you to be there." And I've learned to listen to my mom; she knows what she's talking about. And the church needs you to be there. And she said, "You couldn't do that much if you was here. Just pray for me, and we can talk on the phone and keep up to date on what's going on." But the church is important. It is valuable. It is precious. Summer months, I understand. Man, people are going hither and yon, camps and, you know, reunions and vacations. And I understand that. That's going on. But it's really important for us. Press in. Stay at it. Be faithful. Amen. Amen. Another thing about the church is that when you are faithful to church and you're determined to make that a conviction, I'm going to be there in the house of the Lord, you are teaching your children something really important. You're showing them a priority. You're showing them what is valuable to you. Amen. And you can instruct them, but they really watch and observe what you're doing. They learn from what you do. And as they watch you, be faithful to church, faithful to the house of the Lord. I don't know where along the way, but somewhere along the way, this became a conviction in my life. And I know that a lot of it had to do with the fact that my mother took me to church, and she showed me the priority of it and the importance of it. I just sat down this evening And I thought, I'm going to figure out how many times I've been to church in my life. Wow. So I just took three services a week plus a couple of revivals during the year. over 18,000 at least. That's a services that I've been in my lifetime. That's a lot of church. Amen. And you know what? I still have a desire to be there. And if something happens that I have to miss, I just feel like, oh, things are bad. Things are not good. I need to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm telling you, even there's been years, I mean, I've not always been the preacher. I've sat where you sat. And several of those years, I worked for the pastor in St. Louis, and we worked here when Brother Huff was here in those years. And we were here. I mean, we just came and in the house of the Lord. It was a God-given conviction. And so I didn't want to miss out on what the Lord might want to say or might want to do. And I've mentioned this before, but I worked for Comprehensive Care in Corbin. And I got off work. There was about a year there that I worked a 11 to 7 shift. And I got off at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning. And I went home and took a shower and got my church clothes on and came up here and run a bus route about before church. As soon as I got off the bus, I ran right over here to this room now. That's the youth room that we used to call the Cana Chapel. And that's where the young adult Sunday school class was. And I wasn't the teacher there at first when we first got here. It was Sister Edna Dunaway. And then when she saw a chance to retire from that, then it became my task. So I would run in there and I would teach Sunday school. And some of you were in that. Veda was in that Sunday school class. Luana was in that Sunday school class. Chuck and Sue Ann Broughton was in that Sunday school class. I could keep going. A lot of people were in that Sunday school class that I taught. And I was probably half asleep, but I made my way through it and made my way into the service. And then I ran home and I ate a bite and got in the bed and slept for a while and got up in time for choir practice. Now, I know I was young. I was young. But it wasn't because anybody was forcing me to do it. It wasn't my job. I wasn't getting paid to be here. It was my heart, my desire. Amen. May God give us all this conviction. And may we live it before our children and our loved ones so that they learn the value of the house of the Lord. Amen. And then, just in closing here, what about the community? What about people? They are watching. They're watching when you load your family in your car and you head out to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They watch. You're going to disappoint your neighbors if you lay out of church. They're going to be disappointed. They're going to say, what? What's going on with those folks? What's happened to them? They're supposed to go. They don't go to church, but they know you ought to be there. That you've committed yourself to be there. And you are a light to the community because you never know when they're going to find themselves in a desperate place. And they're going to say, okay, I know some people that go to church all the time. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to hook up with them. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to reach out to them. People have a tendency to wait until an hour of desperation, but that's okay because we need to remain true and faithful and committed. And it's through that kind of a commitment that God will pour His Spirit out. Amen. He'll pour His Spirit out. He'll send revival upon those. Amen. As we commit ourselves. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that there would be a biblical conviction that would be instilled in the hearts of everyone in this place tonight where they see how wonderful, how precious the house of the Lord is. And if they can ever, as long as they are physically able to get there, Lord, stir our hearts to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.